next chapter, which actually continued from chapter 9. John chapter 10. Actually, I would like you to start, back it up a few verses into chapter 9 to get the flow. Start in verse 35 of chapter 9. Because though we have chapter 10 in there, like one commentator said, yeah, there is no break here. Yet I know there's a chapter 10 in between, but chapter divisions are not inspired, so you always want to pay attention to the context. The conversation is still going. And what we're going to read at the back on the last end of 9 flows into 10, and you can't appreciate it, what 10 is saying, until you get the context. So pick it up in verse 35, John chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Again, great portion of Scripture, seeing your teaching, your interaction, salvation taking place, the blind man's there, people are around, and yet the religious leaders are continually opposing and being confrontive and creating all kinds of distraction from the truth and the gospel and regarding yourself. But Lord, you persevere and press on and continue to teach and instruct. And there's wisdom here if we have ears to hear and eyes to see and pay attention to what's being said here for the good of our soul, for the joy of our soul, that we may rejoice in these truths. Not enough to know them, but to rejoice and be glad in these truths, to take comfort in them. And so, Father, we pray that you will bless, and may the Spirit of God press these great truths to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. When you go through the Scripture, Jesus had been given many names and titles, such as the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Advocate, the Bread of Life, Cornerstone, Holy One of God, I Am, Emmanuel, Lamb of God, Lord, Messiah, the Christ, Passover, the Prince of Life, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of the Most High, and many, many others. And one of the most endearing titles given to Christ is that of a shepherd. to his people. The imagery of Christ as the shepherd of his people is constantly seen in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2 verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Matthew 26 verse 31, "And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Later in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And later on in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appeared, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And the reason why I love that and saved that one for last, because it explained what his shepherding work is going to accomplish. It is godliness and holiness, not just simply warm and fuzzy sentimentality of that sometimes you get with this shepherd holding this precious, cute little lamb and then in his arm, but he is guiding, leading, protecting, and sometimes he has to use the rod to do some correction as well. And nowhere in Scripture is Jesus more clearly portrayed as the shepherd of his people than in John chapter 10. The entire chapter will be consumed with this wonderful theme of him being the shepherd and various nuances. And in the first part of the chapter, we're going to see the marks of a good shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds in their concern for the flock. Throughout this chapter, Jesus is spoken of both as the door as well as the shepherd. In the synoptic gospel, which is the term to speak of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which were, they really have a lot of unity together, and John kind of, it's separate and had a lot more things that they don't cover, and they cover things like John doesn't. But in the synoptic gospel, one of the key things regarding when they bring up the shepherd theme or motif is the fact they always talk about that the shepherd cares and protects and provides for the sheep. Okay? We know that. The synoptic gospel, that's their main thrust when they lift up the theme of the shepherd. John, the Gospel of John, his concern is clear and taken even farther than the synoptic gospel. And we're going to see it in this chapter as we work our way through it. For the good shepherd not only does provide care and protect, he provides to the point of laying down his life for the sheep. The synoptic gospels don't bring that theme out when they're dealing with the shepherd theme. And one other distinctive note in John is the good shepherd is seen also in contrast to the false shepherd. So let's look at our passage beginning in verses 1 and 2. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as the thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So we need to see here, first of all, he uses that phrase that we're familiar with, most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly. He had introduced a point of importance, and we need to be aware of that. When Jesus brings up this theme of a shepherd, as well as the rest of the gospel, because of Old Testament and the history of Old Testament, it is riddled and saturated with the idea of Israel and the theme of shepherding throughout Israel's history. I mean, some of the greatest shepherds are, some of the greatest men of God were shepherds to begin with. And so this theme is very common among the people. And here Jesus is identifying himself as the true shepherd in contrast to the false. One of the things we have to, as I said, we started in chapter 9, verse 35. Remember the story at the end. They kicked them out. They kicked that blind man out, blind man who now sees, but they kicked him out. And Jesus went to seek him, and then we heard about the salvation story. Take that picture and transpose it into this passage, and you'll understand what Jesus is trying to say, and I'll help you with that. So we see here that the blind man who heard and heeded the voice of Christ is clearly seen as belonging among the sheep. How do I know that? Because the sheep knows his voice. He heard it. He responded to it. But sometimes because of that chapter vision, we separate him and think of it two different things when the flow is the same. He is keying off of that event, and he is turning around and leveling against the false shepherd, which were the Pharisees. And they truly embodied the false shepherd. That's why it talked about those that enter, that climbed up another way, are thieves and robbers. A sheepfold. A sheepfold is usually kind of a fenced in, sometimes it's walled up, but it's fenced in with all kinds of different, with a main door, sometimes it's open, most of the time it's open to the sky. After the shepherd is done grazing, he puts the sheep into the sheepfold for the night. Could that barrier act as a protection? We know if you've been a Christian long that the shepherd usually at the doorway, protecting the sheep and this and that. But they also, a lot of these sheepfolds, we find out, were, so to speak, rented out. That the shepherd said, this is, he rented it out, he gets this specific shepherd, sheepfold. And so the idea here is, our context is talking about it. Later on, it talked about that somebody let the shepherd in. And that somebody in the text speaks as the doorkeeper, separate from the shepherd. And the only one that the doorkeeper will let through that door will be the shepherd who rented that facility out. Bear in mind as we continue. So as the shepherds were grazing their flock during the day, and they lead them back to the sheepfold in the evening, shepherd would always, for the most part, before the end of the day, they would investigate every one of the sheep, check them out before they go in, go across into the sheepfold, and they would do that individually until they are all in and investigated. Sometimes they got scratched up and needed some oil, injury, needed to be taken care of. But the shepherd knew his sheep. And he took care of them and inspected each one of them at the doorway before allowing them in. That's why the imagery in Ezekiel, where it talked about in 20 verse 37, I'll make you pass under the rod. The idea is the sheep was very familiar with the shepherd's rod, and he would lay it down and they could not go across until he investigated them. He lifted the rod up and then he would pass. He lifted that rod and they would pass by the rod after the investigation and examining that they're okay. With that in mind, there have been sometimes people wondering, what is the sheepfold? Some would say heaven, the church, the world, mankind, or the Jews. I want to propose to you, in the light of what I shared with you in the gathering part of chapter 9 flowing into chapter 10, that it had to do with Judaism, which is the old covenant passing away. We're entering into the new covenant. Why do I say that? Well, let's continue. as I said, the context of the passage continued from John 9 with the excommunication of the man born blind. This is where it started. That's where I had us read. And it said clearly that he was mistreated by those who were, quote unquote, thought to be the spiritual leaders of the people. This was obvious because when you, there's nothing in between the last verse of 9 and the first verse of 10 that indicates a total break, like a statement of time, 3 days later, or that night, or the next day. None of that. It just flows right into the context, to the next one. And it transition very smoothly, and the word flows immediately from his comment about the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10. Therefore, we're in the same context and in the same story. When we realize this, then and only then will we understand who the thieves and the robbers that are supposed to be represented here. They refer to the false shepherds of Israel, which is the Pharisees. Why? Because just previously, how did they treat that man? Because they had accepted this erroneous presupposition that Jesus could not be the Christ. From their own man-made rabbi laws. And yet, their opposition continues, and here's where we're at. Israel's history is filled with good and bad shepherds, and God had to constantly state and teach and instruct over and over and over this motif. If you're a leader, you're a shepherd, you're supposed to guide, protect, and feed and take care of my people. If you don't, you're a false shepherd, bad shepherd. We have in the Old Testament great shepherd, quote, leaders. Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Can we forget David? His story starts with being a little shepherd boy. And yet, there's so much in the Old Testament about unfaithful shepherds. Let me read some of these very convicting portions of Scripture. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yet they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Jeremiah 10:21, for the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Later on, Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from the mountain to the hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherd who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherd who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. And then you can't forget one of the most vivid is Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 6. Actually, all of Ezekiel 34, but I'll just give you a snapshot here. Son of man, prophesied against the shepherd of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherd, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they become food for all the beasts of the field when they are scattered. My sheep wander throughout all the mountains and on every high hill, yet my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one is seeking or searching for them. What an indictment of the religious leaders that dwell at the leaders in the government, so to speak. They were, God had built into that nation these laws to protect all of the people and make sure all the sheep look to the shepherd and trust and lean upon the shepherd, which is none other than the Lord God Himself. And so when we look at this and see this contrast, that rich and full from the Old Testament coming in, it doesn't take much to set off what he is saying here. And what amazes me is when you get to verse 6, they didn't understand what he was saying. Why? Because they can't even conceive that they could be the thieves or the robbers going over. We'll get more of that as we get into chapter 10, but we'll just stick with right here, these six verses. But in verse 2, he says this, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Okay? Verse 1, he talked about, hey, I'm going to, most surely, hey, verily, verily, lifting up. I got something very important to teach you in the light of what just happened in chapter 9. The shepherd comes, the sheep comes to the door, but those who climb another way, because we're going to learn in verse 3, because there are a doorkeeper who only allowed the one who had the authority and authorization to come in to this particular flock. Because they didn't get access, they come in another way. So we see in verse 2, and bring it to point number 2, and you can't choose, yeah, point number 2, which is verse 3, "To him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opened, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So the picture is this. We're not talking about at the end of the day. We're talking about the beginning of the day. They've been in here, resting, sleeping. Now the shepherd coming to, and the doorkeeper allows him to have access, and he simply calls out the sheep by name. Many commentators believe he's calling each one by name. I don't know if you've seen some of these Facebook wonderful videos of, you know, I'm a dog lover, so anytime I see a pack of nice, wonderful-looking dogs, there did one farm had about like 25 dogs, and they're a mixed breed of all kinds of dogs, and I get the chow time or whatever, and they're all coming, but they know they have to sit, in a certain place, and they cannot move until their name is called. And they'll call one at a time, and you'll get a golden retriever coming, and you'll get a German shepherd next, and you'll get a little dachshund on the next one, and they'll call it by name, and only the one whose name would call, the dog will move. That's what we have here, where the shepherd called the sheep by name, because he knows his sheep. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, if you take that passage, some people want to think he just make the general call and they all kind of just heard and follow. It's much more personal and closer than that, certainly in this illustration. So we see here, "To him the doorkeeper opened, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name and lead them out." Sheepfold, I said, leading them out of Judaism, possibly is what is being taught here. Seemed to be consistent with the previous passage. We just see in an illustrative form what we happen with the man born blind getting saved. They wanted to excommunicate him, kick him out, because he dared to call them that, "What, are you a disciple of his too? Oh, man, he got booted. There is a, that's how false shepherd treat his people. And yet, this man, simply, who is this? I'm the one, I believe. And he began to worship him. Though the sheep know his voice. How have we see here that the doorkeeper was going to let no other one but the shepherd in? So the other would-be rustlers would come and climb over the wall of the sheep to get to the sheep, to get at the sheep. For their sole purpose, their name is reflective. Thieves and robbers. That doesn't sound like they care for the sheep. All they wanted, their hide and their meat, one or the other or both. But let's talk about the sheep hears his voice. Have we not seen that time and time again throughout the New Testament? How about this, when Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed. Why? Because God enabled him to hear the voice of the shepherd. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Happened. Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And we know that story. Tremendous conversion. And I could have went on and on. God's people know the voice of the shepherd because he calls them by name. I think our forefathers title it pretty good. It's just an irresistible call. It's a call where he said, like to Lazarus, "Come forth." Now we know that was raising from the dead. We know Lazarus is dead. Well, what a beautiful picture of a dead man, and he was going to remain dead until, and I love what commentators always say, had it ever occurred to you why he said, "Lazarus, come forth," instead of just saying, "Come forth"? Some commentators said if he would have just simply said, "Come forth," all of them would have came. But he isolated Lazarus, so he was the only one. Food for thought. But the point is, Lazarus was going to remain there. Nothing Lazarus was going to do to get him out of that grave. Jesus spoke the word and called him by name, and happened. Called his own sheep by name as an individual. He called them, each one of his sheep. Not only called them out, he leads them out. Sheep, we all know that if you know anything about sheep, and we don't sometimes like the resemblance, but sheep are the dumbest animal on the planet, I'm told. Okay, they don't know, they're just, but they're also one of the most helpless animals. They don't know how to find food. They don't know how to find water. And they certainly don't have anything to defend themselves against a predator. They're at this total reliance and protection of a shepherd. A good shepherd. A shepherd that protects them and guides them and leads them. And so we need to see that. Praise God, he not only knows us, but he also leads us. Brings it to point number 3 in my outline, verses 4-6. Let's look at that. And when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the thing which he spoke to them. So first thing is the fact that he brings his own sheep and he leads. He goes before them. A bad shepherd usually drives them. He's leading them. He's leading his people. What a beautiful picture of a shepherd walking ahead of them and before them, and probably they're all around him and they're all together following. He's going at their pace, guiding and leading his sheep, guiding in the path of safety, guiding in the path of protection, to stay away from where there may be predators that can come out at any time to get them. Certainly to guide them to graze the field and guide them to water to drink. Does it not sound familiar? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still water. Sheep don't know how to do that. A shepherd guides them, and here's our Lord leading his people. Beautiful imagery of the true shepherd. And it's a rebuke and a slap in the face to the bad false shepherd that the Pharisees were just in the previous story. But let's pick it up back where we were. He's leading and they're following. Sheep don't get to go their own way. We know the story of when it talked about sheep losing their way. They're always usually negative. I've gone my own way, like Isaiah 6, or how about the 99th day and one wandered off. Okay, that's not a good story. That's a story of a sheep who lost his way, but the good part is the shepherd went after him. They follow him. And if there was ever a time that maybe his general voice guided the whole group at the whole, maybe at this time they know his voice. Initially, I think when they came out of the sheepfold, it was by name, and once they're out, they recognize his voice. They're familiar with it. They know the calls. They know his voice. True people of God knows his voice. That's why it's sad that those who profess to be sheep, profess to be in the fold, profess to be part of the pastor and him being the shepherd, and when he speaks through his word, they're not listening. They're not heeding. They're not following. But as soon as somebody comes in to try to take the place of the true shepherd or the shepherd that belonged to that flock, or better yet, his flock, they will by no means follow a stranger. Won't happen. Won't happen. They will flee from him. Here, they're going to do everything they can to mimic and copy and imitate the real genuine shepherd. And they know everything about it is wrong, and they somehow been conditioned and trained that when you hear that, go the opposite. I like what Leon Morris in his commentary, he had a statement in there that said this: travelers in modern Palestine have sometimes been able to document this. It appears that strangers, even when they dress in the shepherd's clothing and attempt to imitate his call, succeed only in making the sheep run away. When they try it, and as soon as they try to mimic that call, they're going the opposite. They do not know the voice of a stranger. And the idea of that is they do not know it, therefore they do not trust it. The sheep know their shepherd voice, but do not know and do not respond to that of a stranger. And when you, this is how he starts this chapter, the chapter on the door and the shepherd and the sheep. He's got some strong stuff coming. But we needed to set the stage of spiritual reality. There's a lot of confusion in the church that people think that you can embrace the shepherd and go live your life your own way and still have the blessed assurance of being in the fold. Folks, you wander away from the true shepherd, what does that prove? That you were never part of that fold. True sheep follow him. They listen and heed His voice. Right here for us. We're not listening, we're not like the health and wealth people listening for audible. We're right here. But, verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which He spoke to them. Right in the juxtaposition of what they just did to that man born blind, who not only received his sight, but received his spiritual sight and was born again. Praise God for the good shepherd that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your love, Your goodness. Father, we pray that You would guide us and lead us. May we truly follow. So many times we heed our own way, chart our own course, want to do our own thing. And that is not a mark of a sheep who follow the shepherd. The Lord, help us to be true and faithful to You. Help us to be among those who know Your voice. And with that, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.